Well, this morning, this topic I know is so far out there that it really doesn't strike us in our lives. But maybe we'll have some thoughts that we can help others with, you know, as they go through the holiday season. And that is the topic of materialism. I know none of you struggle with this at all. I'm teaching, so obviously I don't, right? But we are going to talk about materialism, and there is nothing that really encapsulates the American dream, the holidays, and materialism more than the Lexus December to Remember event. Am I right? How many of you would agree with me on that statement? How many of you have seen a commercial like this behind me, okay? Basically, the premise of the commercial is that there's some sort of a holiday surprise. One of them, I think the first one, was a dad bringing his daughter to the window and saying, "Honey, I got you a new CD player." And then he peels back the curtains and it's a Lexus. The CD player is in the Lexus. And I think when we see this commercial, it really does bring together the American dream. It brings together the holidays, and it brings together materialism all in one ugly pile. I ask myself the question, though, like, is it worth it for Lexus to make those commercials? Is it worth it for Lexus to spend that kind of money on that kind of marketing? Because I'm guessing that for most of us, that's not something that we're going to be giving out as a gift anytime soon. In fact, I don't know of many people in my life that have the kind of liquid assets where they can give away a Lexus as a Christmas present to their 16-year-old daughter. I don't know many people. There are some out there. So I actually did some study, and I did some reading on the marketing genius behind these ads. And here's what was said about them. For those who can afford to buy a Lexus for someone they love, these ads reinforce the lifestyle of luxury. And they reinforce the fact that within us there's this desire to be able to have the resources necessary to be able to buy someone a gift of this extravagance. So for the people that can buy it, that's what it says. For those who can't, it's made to create the longing in our hearts that maybe someday we could live a life of luxury where we could buy a Lexus as a gift for someone. It's made to make us long for the kind of life where we can have the resources to afford that kind of a thing. And that is holiday marketing in a nutshell, isn't it? Constantly creating some sort of a need that we didn't know we had. And now, all of a sudden, we want to long to meet that need in our hearts. Lexus just happened to do it with the luxury lifestyle and their car defining luxury and the holiday season. And really, this is the life we live in, especially right now. There was a study that was done by Gallup just recently, and this is the October results of the question, Americans spending plans in October of each year. Roughly how much money do you think you personally will spend on Christmas gifts this year? And as you can see, 2017 is way up. And when they adjusted the numbers for people that actually do celebrate Christmas, the number is much higher. It's actually about $967 on average. This is an issue that we are swimming in right now, isn't it? The title of this article was, Americans are extremely happy about the holiday gift-giving season. They're excited to go shopping. So here's three numbers that I want you to think about. $1 trillion, $967, and $244. $1 trillion is the number that Deloitte, in their holiday market research ad, anticipates that the United States will spend on the Christmas season. $1 trillion. Which for a country that is built on capitalism is actually really good news, okay? It means that our country's economy is going to grow because we're going to spend money. That's how the economy actually works, okay? $967, that's the amount that the average person is planning to spend for this holiday season if they do celebrate Christmas. The last number, $244, is what people plan to give in charitable giving cash contributions this holiday season. It's an issue that we all deal with, but it's an issue that we're not allowed to talk about in church, are we? Okay? Huge numbers, but shh, keep it quiet, okay? Okay, we're not supposed to talk about money in church. I mean, the Bible is for comfort. The Bible is to encourage me. The Bible is not to get into my pocketbook. Okay. But isn't it amazing that when we think about stress around the holidays, a lot of it has to do with how much we're going to be able to spend or what we can't spend or what we want to do that we hope to do and how much stress that creates all around this topic of money and the holidays. It's an issue that we are swimming in right now, isn't it? But not only that, it's an issue that the Bible addresses a lot. So it's actually very silly for us to have a taboo thought process towards money when it comes to the church, because Jesus actually spent 15% of his teaching addressing riches and money. 2,350 verses in our Bibles address the topic of our finances, what we do with money, and how we manage our stuff. And if you're wondering how that compares to the rest of the Bible, well, it's actually 2 times more than prayer and faith combined. This is a topic that we must think about. And it's a topic that in the Christian church is so unique. We're going to talk about this in a second. It's a topic that if we're not careful, we don't realize the danger of it. Because this is a problem that actually makes us feel secure, doesn't it? The abundance of resources that leads to materialism actually makes us feel safe and full and happy. And therein lies our problem. So let's begin by addressing 3 things. We're going to talk about 3 things today. We're going to talk about the reality of our problem with materialism. We're going to talk about the connection to our hearts in materialism. And then finally, we're going to talk about the grace of thinking eternally when it comes to materialism. Before we dive in, let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, address our hearts through this teaching. Help us, Lord, to use your resources for your glory. Lord, even when it comes to the holidays, when we want to give gifts and we think about what gifts we might receive, may we be people that have your mind when it comes to eternity and today, and may we live in light of eternity with the things that you've given us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's start with that first point on your sheet, the reality of our problem. And what we're going to do for just a moment is define what materialism is. We're going to take a moment and define materialism. And we're going to start with this, this story, actually. It came out in the news last year, and this is a problem that we may not see, but actually is being spoken of by culture at large. In fact, even the Pope addressed this in his Christmas speech last year. He said that our world has been taken captive by materialism. And whether or not we agree with everything that the Pope teaches and most of what the Pope represents, he's onto something here that the rest of our culture is also onto. And that is this: materialism does not help us. Materialism takes our eyes off of what's most important, and it puts it on the things that are right in front of us. So your first blank on your sheet, this is the dictionary definition. I believe this is the Webster's definition. Materialism is a preoccupation with or stress upon material things rather than intellectual or spiritual things. There's your blank. It's a preoccupation with or stress upon material things rather than intellectual or spiritual things. Okay, would you just look at that definition for just a second? That looks a lot like how we celebrate Christmas in the U.S., doesn't it? It's like, I'm laughing, but it's not really funny, is it? Okay? A preoccupation with or stress upon material things You could put in like gifts, how much money you'll have in January at the end of the Christmas blues, rather than intellectual or spiritual things. And that is the truth. And so throughout time and throughout our history as a nation, Christians have historically fought a war on Christmas, haven't we? Okay? It seems to come up in the news every year, but this war on Christmas is not new. In fact, in the 19th century, Christians in our nation actually rejected the celebration of Christmas. We just celebrated like Reformation Day, and you know, think about the Puritans and our Christian heritage, and all of a sudden we come up to Christmas, and they aren't all that into celebrating it. In fact, they warred against it because they couldn't find any biblical basis telling us to celebrate it, and then it was so attached to pagan celebrations at the time. So as you follow the history of the church, you get to the 1860s, 1855 actually. It's written about the Puritans, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, all the Christian groups of the day. They do not accept Christmas Day as a holy day, which is where we get our word holiday, right? Holiday, holy day. They don't accept it as a Christian holiday. 5 years later, 18 states in the United States have recognized it. And the focus in the news about what's written about Christmas goes away from ignoring Christmas to actually just decrying the fact that more and more stuff is taking the place of Jesus. And so there's just this constant war that's going on. 1931, the New York Times, it writes an article addressing the fact that in the past, people said that Christmas couldn't survive without Jesus in the middle of it. But now that thought is being crowded out by earthly materialism. What about today? What's the war? What is the war on Christmas that Bill O'Reilly's talking about on Fox News? And he's probably all worked up about it. You know how I know that? Because he's worked up about most things. Hey, if you just want to get worked up, a couple news channels I could recommend. Hey, what's he so worked up about in the war on Christmas? Well, what was it last year? It was the red holiday cups, right? And usually it has something to do with the fact that the stores that we go to buy all of our Christmas gifts have chosen to say, instead of Merry Christmas, they've chosen to say Happy Holidays. I actually did some reading on this, and this was a unique take. And the take was this, that we went, in less than 100 years, we went from opposing overconsumption to actually demanding that it be done in the name of Jesus. So the church, who used to be the loudest components pushing back against materialism, has now begun to be the ones who decry that the materialism that's going on in our world has to be punctuated with Merry Christmas. If we were to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we would see Solomon's thoughts on this. And this is just Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You could say the book of Ecclesiastes is an all-out attack and affront and dismantling of materialism. This is just chapter 5, 10 through 15. And the words in italic are written by an author. He's done a lot of writing on materialism and money and resources. His name's Randy Alcorn. Whoever loves money never has money enough, Solomon says. The more you have, the more you want. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more you have, the more people, including the government, come after it. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The more you have, the more you realize it doesn't really meet your real needs. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Or wealth lost through some misfortune. The more you have to lose, actually. And the last one, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. So the reality of our problem comes when we have a preoccupation or a stress upon material things rather than intellectual or spiritual things. So it could all be boiled down to this in a spiritual sense. Materialism attaches the wrong price tags to the things of this world and the things of God with devastating results. It attaches the wrong price. It switches the price tags from the things of God to the things of this world. So one thought I wanted to leave with you. Think of the rich fool in Luke. Luke chapter 12. The rich fool thinks that he has done what he needs. He's put his value, he's attached a high price tag to the things of this world. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's torn down his barns to build bigger barns to store all of his stuff. And what is the condemnation that comes immediately after? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Devastating results. And a very clear picture of this in a character in a fiction novel is a little scrawny green character by the name of Gollum, right? What's Gollum's famous catchphrase that he says over and over again throughout the Lord of the Rings trilogy? My precious. I happen to find a combination of the holidays and Gollum all in one picture, by the way. I hope that doesn't give you nightmares when you whip out your Christmas tree. Okay. But there he is, staring into the light. My precious. You see, here's the thing about materialism. There's a lot of study that's been done. The more that we put our minds on the things of this earth, the more that we value the stuff we can touch, the material world, the worse off we are. There's been a lot of study done on this. One study that I found is done by Tim Kesser, and he's actually a psychology professor at Knox College. And basically the question that he was asked was this: what are the benefits of materialism? This is his answer. Materialism is associated with lower levels of well-being, less pro-social interpersonal behavior, more ecologically destructive behavior, and worse academic outcomes. It also is associated with more spending problems and debt. From my perspective, all of those are negative outcomes. The only positive, he said, is that it drives a capitalistic economy along. That was the positive to materialism. So I think for us, we have to guard against a problem that is everywhere around us that sometimes makes us feel comfortable. I mean, what does all of the attention on the things that we can get do to us? What does it do? It doesn't make us more grateful, does it? I mean, we all know the caricature of the boys and girls after Christmas morning wading through all of the Christmas gifts. And it seems like the most popular gift given to boys and girls on Christmas is the wrong one. Oh, Mom, you got the wrong one. Oh, Dad. What do we have for all of our attention on giving more and more and more? We have grabby, picky, sullen, ungrateful children. Merry Christmas, everyone. Right? Here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through the problem to show you the light on the other side. And this is the reality of our problem. With devastating results, materialism causes us to switch the price tags of the things of this world and the things of God, placing the high value on the things of this world and the low value on the things of God. So what are we to do? Well, the second thing we're to do is to notice the connection between materialism and our hearts. The connection between how we spend our money and who we are in our souls. And this is what Randy Alcorn says. I referenced him just a moment ago. Our approach to money and possessions isn't just important. It's central to our spiritual lives. It's not just important. It's central. There's an inseparable link between how we think and manage our resources and what is true about our spiritual life. And we see this all throughout the Bible. And so you're blank on your sheet. Our spiritual life is linked to how we manage our money. And we could see this in several different stories in the Bible. Two that I want to highlight, one positive and one negative. One positive is the story of Zacchaeus, and the negative is the story of the rich young ruler. So who was Zacchaeus? It was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay? Who was Zacchaeus? Well, he was a very, very wealthy man who'd actually gotten his wealth by overtaxation of his own people. He meets Jesus, and we see in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, that when he meets Jesus, there's something that happens to him. Do you know what happens? He says to Jesus, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and anyone that I have wronged, I'm going to pay them back four times. And what does Jesus say? Oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, I'm good with that. What does Jesus say to him? Today, salvation has come to this house. Do you see what just happened there? Zacchaeus revealed what was true in his heart because our spiritual lives are linked to how we manage our money and our resources. And in Zacchaeus' case, he sees Jesus, meets Jesus for the first time, and he's changed to the point that Jesus says, I can tell you're changed because of how you've just managed your resources. You're going to give half to the poor, and you're going to pay back those that you've wronged four times. Then we meet the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him how he can have eternal life. And there's a little back and forth because Jesus asks him some questions about the law, and the rich young ruler says that he's kept them all, right? Until Jesus asks him one question. He says, okay, well then go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus doesn't say give 10%. Jesus doesn't say take your resources, set up a trust fund, and then whatever comes out in interest, give that to the poor, because that rich young ruler would be like, great, done, I'm saved, high five Jesus. Okay? No, instead Jesus pokes right at his heart, doesn't he? Because there's an inseparable link between how we view our money and resources and how we handle it and our spiritual lives. So, John Piper, in fact, when thinking about what Jesus said after meeting the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler comes, Jesus says at the end of it, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. Right? So here's what John Piper says, talking about our day. Jesus never said it's hard for a person in the third world to get into the kingdom of heaven, though that sometimes is our focus. We got to get missionaries to these places. We've got to help. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. The most dangerous place to raise a kid is America. Oh, that we would see the connection between our spiritual life and how we manage our money and our things. And then there's a couple other examples there throughout our Bible of this connection. The Ephesian believers and the burning of the books, and then John the Baptist. But we're going to keep going. Your next blank on your sheet. Our spiritual life is revealed then in examining what we really want in money and things. What do we really want? It reveals the reality of our hearts. So when Jesus says about our treasures, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, He's showing us what our treasure is. Right? That's one of the things he's doing. He's saying your treasure is who you are. Your spiritual life is revealed in examining what you really want. And so he says, make sure that you put your treasure in the right place. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about an illustration that actually wars against this. And that is the game of life. How many of you ever played this game before? Do you realize what's going on in this game? Have you ever noticed how disappointed you are when you have to be a teacher versus a doctor or a lawyer? Have you ever imagined, like, this is a horrible game to play with your children because you get to the point where you can have more children and you're like, it's either kids or money. Right? it's either I fill up my little minivan or I lose the game. Right? I mean, what's going on? It's showing us where our value is as a culture. They didn't like come up with this game as a way to say, we're going to teach kids how to be materialistic, my precious. Okay? Like, Milton Bradley is not Gollum, okay? They're just giving us what we want. They're just giving us a game that puts on a playing board all of the decisions that we make and we struggle to make throughout our lives. And the problem is that it reveals where our treasure really is. So I want you to think about this side of it then. Randy Alcorn says this, that what we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, it determines where our heart goes. If our heart is where our treasure is, then when we move our treasure somewhere else, our heart follows. This is a remarkable truth. If I want my heart somewhere, I need to put my money there. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what do I really want? And I don't have time to work through all of these verses, but these verses answer the question of what we were made to want. You know what you were made to want? Your soul was made to pant after God. That's what we were made to want. We were made to be filled in the depths of our souls by righteousness and the satisfaction that comes in the presence of Jesus Christ alone. That's what we were made for. We were made to fill our lives with walking with him, with living out his precepts in this world. We were made to use resources as a tool to better fill our lives with him. That's what we were made to do. And so when we ask ourselves the question, what do we really want? It reveals what is true about our hearts. Oh, may we be a people that want God. And that desire for God works its way out in how we use resources and how we even think about gift giving and gift receiving and giving to charity in the holiday season. The last thing I want us to see, and this is where I'll close, is that materialism is conquered by the grace of living for eternity. How should we think about our resources? Well, we should think the way the Bible tells us to think. That true life is not found in this world, but it's found in eternity. That's your blank. True life for all of us is not found in accumulating. It's found in eternity. Materialism is so dangerous because it causes us to think that true life is found in the abundance of resources, but Jesus confronted that directly, didn't he? Our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, Luke 12:15. Oh, may we have that grace of living for eternity. Living for what is true life. Living for what is death in this world. And may we see God in the midst of it. I don't think I have time for this. It's a beautiful quote. Take a picture of it if you want it. You have 2 seconds. Okay, moving on. Maybe I'll post it on Facebook. The last thing I want you to see is this. True life is offered freely in the greatest gift from the greatest giver. Materialism clouds out our view of him, doesn't it? It distracts us from the greatest gift that's been given by the greatest giver. John 3:16. God so loved the world. If you just thought, I want one of those, then you're probably materialistic. Okay, sort of kidding, not really. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Where do we find the grace to live with resources the way we should? By seeing the one who has everything and yet gives it all away for us. And the more we look into that greatest gift from the greatest giver, the more we find in our hearts the image of Christ longing to do the same thing. May we see Romans 8:32, where we see God freely giving his own son and then promising that with him will graciously give us all things, the grace of living for eternity. The final thing, the way we can apply this, are those questions that are at the bottom of your sheet. how can I change my Christmas traditions to better reflect that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions? How can I guard my heart against a consumption of advertising and media that pulls my heart towards the things of the world and away from God? How can my Christmas traditions be investments for eternal reward rather than glimpses of temporary happiness? How can I simplify my holiday traditions to make more room to worship Jesus? How can I tangibly focus more on the divine giver than on human receivers? Let's do battle against the materialism that's around us. Let's find the grace of God in eternally minded living.